Our first reading is from the book of Malachi, and I'm actually going to start reading from chapter 3, verse 16, and read through to chapter 4, verse 3. So that's Malachi, chapter 3, starting at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Our second reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
A friend of mine was headhunted for a job as a speechwriter in Trump's White House. And during her interview, it came up that she was part of a church with a large student group. On hearing this, her interviewer was shocked, as he said, he didn't realize there were still any Christians in Europe, particularly young people. That might be an overstated view, but it does reflect the fact that we aren't seeing the kingdom of God making huge advances in the UK. We don't see a lot of people choosing to follow Jesus as king. And that begs the question, why isn't the kingdom of God growing faster in the UK? Even though it's relatively small, the number of gospel Christians is a much bigger number and percentage of the population than the number of gospel Christians around in the first century. And we have so many more resources. We have our own Bibles, we have great courses to introduce people to the Lord Jesus, and we have modern technology and social media to proclaim the kingdom of God more easily and more widely than ever before. What is inhibiting the growth of the gospel? Well, in part, I wonder if it's because we don't understand what Jesus says in verse 51 of our passage. And if you're unfamiliar with the teaching of Jesus, it might come as a bit of a surprise. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." We are unprepared for division. If we don't understand why division occurs and we don't expect it, we are unprepared to live as unashamedly Christian in the world today. We are in a section of Jesus' teaching about discipleship and the growth of the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching us about his plan to grow his kingdom in his absence. And that is by his disciples living public and proclaiming Christian lives. Jesus describes this as taking his teaching and declaring it from the rooftops. And we're coming to the end of a mini module on growth inhibitors, the things that stop us declaring. We have seen so far the fear of man, worries about money, and falling to sleep on Jesus' return. And today, division. I was speaking about division with one of our members of our city congregation this week. I'll call him Bob. Bob has a close relationship with his extended family, and they often meet up together. Bob was always the center of social gatherings, which he described as heavy drinking, crude joking, and coarse talk. But there was a major change in his behavior when he started following Jesus about 6 years ago. He is still very keen on seeing his family, but now finds himself being placed at the end of tables at some family events and excluded completely from others. When the lockdown lifted in the summer, there was a family meetup on holiday together. And one evening they went around the table asking what was going on in each other's lives. When they got to Bob, part of his answer included talking about how he's seeking to share the Lord Jesus with those he knew, and other differences Jesus was continuing to make to the life of his nuclear family. This was met with eye rolling, some clear agitated hostility, and he was told to shut up. And his parents haven't spoken to him since that holiday. In such a close family unit, it has been a painful experience. There's one thing receiving a few strange looks and a little bit of abuse by less well-known colleagues or acquaintances for being a public Christian. But when it's your family or your close friends, it really hurts. And it raises the question, even for keen Christians like Bob, why is it like this? Am I doing the right thing? And the temptation is to shut up and to shy away from the division being unashamedly Christian brings. But Jesus sees this problem coming, and he prepares his disciples to expect division. He does this first by explaining the reasons for it. And that is our first point. The kingdom of God is at war with the earth. And there are two sides to every war, Jesus wants us to understand. The first, in verse 49, is we see the king is against the earth. Verse 49, Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." Jesus says he has a desire to fulfill what was said about him in Malachi 4 in our first reading, and by John the Baptist earlier in this gospel. In Malachi 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." And John the Baptist, speaking in chapter 3, verse 18, said this about what Jesus was coming to do. He said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here, Jesus confirms this teaching. And here we actually see Jesus' internal feelings on the matter. As he considers those who do evil on the earth, he longs to bring justice. And I imagine that we can understand that feeling when we have seen gross injustices ourselves. Just this week in the news, I have read reports of historic sexual abuse, the murder of 8 babies in a hospital, and horrific war crimes committed by Australian Special Forces. But these are only some of the ugly symptoms and the ugliest symptoms of a deeper underlying condition. That is the human arrogance of living in God's world, rejecting his rightful rule of our lives, and thinking that we're not accountable to him. And part of the mission statement of the Lord Jesus, in fact, part of what he desires to do, is to cast fire on the earth, to cleanse it from arrogance and evil doing. When he returns, he will fully establish his kingdom on the earth, free from evil, what we often call heaven. But if this picture of what Jesus says doesn't fit with our picture of Jesus, we haven't listened to him, and we're unprepared to serve him now. But we might say, what about Christmas? What about joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to men on whom his favor rests? And the disciples might be thinking, wasn't it just last week? Didn't you tell us to offer peace to people and explicitly not to call fire down? Let's have a look at that together. If you have a Bible, could you turn back a couple of pages to chapter 9, verse 52? And slightly before this incident, the disciples have come to the amazing realization for the first time that Jesus is God's Christ, his promised king, who would bring in the kingdom. And we'll read a few verses from verse 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Now, James and John had realized that they were disciples of God's king, and their opinion of their role was greatly elevated. They saw themselves as preparing the way of the Lord, like Elijah or John the Baptist. And there is a famous incident in 1 Kings where Elijah calls down fire on the enemies of God, those who oppose him. And the disciples seem to think, why don't we do the same to these Samaritans who reject God's king? But Jesus rebukes them. And the question is why? Jesus wants us to understand that he doesn't oppose God's judgment. If you turn back to our verse in verse 49, Jesus himself says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Jesus could not be clearer that he will bring and wants to bring the fire of judgment on the earth. But the question is one of timing. And Jesus also made clear in chapters 9 and 10 that the time is not now. Now is the time for the proclamation of his great offer of rescue. This is the time to join his kingdom and escape the judgment we deserve. This is good news of great joy. The disciples were to proclaim the gospel. When we invite people to a carol service, we are offering people not to find peace on earth now, but peace with God, so that when Jesus returns, they will not face his judgment. And then they can enjoy perfect peace on earth with him forever. And as Malachi said, they will be as free as frolicking calves when they're first released into a spring field. And that's a strong recommendation I have for you, to type frolicking calves into YouTube. It's one of the most exhilarating videos I think I've ever seen. And that's the hope we have to offer to people at Christmas, the hope of peace on earth in heaven to come, but peace with God now, so we can look forward to it. The king is now against the earth. And verse 50, the earth is against the king. Here Jesus reminds his disciples of what arrogant humanity will bring about in verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus uses the word baptism to talk about his forthcoming ordeal. And he's told his disciples a little bit about that so far already. And we'll see that if we turn back a page again to chapter 9, verse 22. This is just after the big reveal of Jesus being king. And he says this to his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he doubles down if you look across to verse 44. He says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." This is the baptism Jesus is referring to. Before the coming judgment, he must suffer at the hands of men. This is where the arrogant, anti-God attitudes of humanity leads and will be totally exposed. When we are confronted by God's King, natural humanity wants us out of our lives. And there are only two sides in the world: those who have turned to Jesus in repentance and want to gather others to him, and those who effectively want Jesus dead. Jesus had already said to us in chapter 11, verse 23, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." We all naturally have a personal animosity to God and his King. In some of us, that is actively realized in the metaphorical raising of the fist to him. For others, it's present in a passive rejection. We really know he's there, but we suppress the truth about him in our minds and act like he doesn't exist. This animosity is the essence of sin. And to be prepared to serve Jesus is to be prepared to know that people can display serious animosity when they're confronted by him. Now, you might be familiar with the Alpha Course. It is a popular course to help people investigate Christianity, which many Christians make use of. Now, it is as people hear the words of the Lord Jesus that they can come to know him and find his rescue. And it's amazing that millions around the world, including, I'm sure, many of us listening, have come to really hear the Lord Jesus for the first time on an Alpha Course. But the picture of sin it gives is partial and misses out a personal animosity to God and his King that we all have. It tells us we have all sinned and we have an inclination to do bad, to mess things up, to break our promises, to damage our relationships. And this spoils our relationship with God. This is all true. But it leaves a picture of sin as something that just messes up my life. And that limits what Jesus' role in the world. It's a smaller view of him. He comes to forgive my sins and my wrongdoing and pay my penalty. But he's just a sort of spiritual handyman who fixes up my problems. But if that's all you hear about sin, what's not to like about the message of Jesus? When you share it, you might get a bit of ridicule for believing a silly thing like in the person of Jesus. Or you might get some persecution for being a bit un-PC. But if you're nice and friendly, it'll be fine. But this leaves you totally unprepared for what can happen in the real world of sharing Jesus. Even though Bob has done nothing wrong to his family in his behavior change, his serving Jesus has offended them. And their animosity to being gently confronted with the message of Jesus has led to real division. Jesus says in verse 51, "Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." This happens as his gospel of repentance is proclaimed, and he invites people to turn away from their arrogant, God-defying lives and to join his kingdom and begin to serve him. It divides people on earth. And Jesus wants us to understand the fact that the kingdom of God is not at peace with the earth. The kingdom of God does not come as an evolutionary development of the earth. It doesn't work in partnership with the earth. The earth isn't basically all right and just needs a bit of a litter pick to clean it up. The kingdom of God is at war with the earth, and Jesus asks us to pick sides. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for individuals to turn and see Jesus as their King. And we're also praying for that time of coming judgment, that Jesus can cleanse the earth and that he will bring perfect peace here. But if we're not prepared for division, I think it can be easy to fall into doing good things, which encounter less resistance. We slip into only serving people's present needs rather than encountering the inevitable division of speaking about Jesus. And somehow we think we can see the kingdom of God advance without division. My father works for a Christian development charity. They work with churches in the poorest parts of the world and try to help people in their spiritual and physical poverty. They want to share the gospel and to love their neighbours by caring for their physical needs as they proclaim the Lord Jesus. But he says the constant battle is mission creep. There is little opposition to development aid, but there's plenty of opposition to speaking about Jesus. There is less resistance to your projects if you promise not to proselytize. And there is much more government money, government grant money available if you're willing to comply. But to accept that, my father says, is short-sighted. You may help people more in the short run, but in the long term, they have to stand before Jesus unforgiven and face his judgment. We do want to serve people, but most of all, we want to see people saved. And if we're going to persevere in speaking as well as serving, we need to be prepared for division. Jesus says he comes to bring division. Division comes as individuals bow the knee to him as king. And if you want to see the conditions for kingdom growth now, we have to be willing to be a public and proclaiming disciple and be prepared for the division this will cause in a world that is at war with the king. So secondly, and much shorter, we are to expect serving the king to bring division, even in the closest of relationships. Jesus says in verse 52 and 53, "For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." In the ancient world, like much of the Eastern world today, family loyalty is extremely important. And the shock of these verses to the disciples is how close to home the division Jesus brings will come. The hostility from the world can even become hostility in the home. Jesus is provocatively preparing his disciples for the intimacy of division he will bring. It might not be the family for all of us. It might be with very close friends or colleagues or business partners. The point is, if we're living for Jesus, division is bound to come. I have a commentary on this verse by someone who is the rare combination of a great Bible scholar, but also a great evangelist. And he summarizes this verse by saying that decision leads to division. But I think his desire for rhyme might have slightly clouded his precision, although I think he could have settled for alliteration, that discipleship leads to division. In the section we looked at last week, Jesus was talking about the wise and faithful servant, the servant that works conscientiously and in an informed way. And that is what really leads to division, isn't it? It isn't that people make a decision to follow Jesus, but it's as they look to serve him faithfully and wisely. If Bob, when he became a Christian, was content to keep his knowledge of the Lord Jesus to himself and only to moderately change his behavior, just to tone it down a bit, do you think his family would be so hostile to him? I think not. It is as he lives in an unashamedly Christian way that the divide in his family becomes clear. But as I spoke to Bob about the difficulty of division in his family, he said this little section of Luke's gospel, and actually verse 51 in particular, was a great comfort to him. And I think it's worth sharing with you what he had to say about it. He said, "On the holiday in the summer, I woke up every morning with the question, Should I stick with Jesus or bend a bit to make the relationships a bit better? But every morning I remembered verse 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. It reminded me, I should expect this. We are serving him. Division is necessary if on the final day, any of my family will be there too. It's tough because I know where they're going in eternity, but I have a new master and I have a new family of Christian brothers and sisters. But if I don't live and speak of the Lord Jesus as ruler and judge, my family won't be coming with me on the final day. Bob obviously loves his family, and he says becoming a Christian has helped him be a better son, brother, husband, father. But he is willing to expose the pain of division in the hope Jesus might grant mercy to his family as he did to Bob. And in the difficulty of that, he has found this passage a comfort. And I hope it's a comfort to those of us who experience a similar thing to Bob. And I know for a few of us, and speaking to some of us this week, our situations are much harder than his. But I think there is a challenge here too, and there certainly is for me. The only hardships I've had to endure are periods of awkwardness and occasional jibes, crude jokes, and the accusations of being a Bible basher. But I wonder if that's because I so often am not willing to express the division for the sake of my closest family and friends clearly hearing the gospel. A friend of mine grew up in a church-going family. He thought he was a Christian, but in hindsight, he says, it was purely cultural. But one holiday, when his sister came back from university, things changed. She had been converted. When she came home, she told her family that they weren't real Christians. Now, this shook things up rather a lot in the home. She also annoyed her family because she refused to help with washing up because she was reading the Bible. She really had the zeal of a convert. But one Sunday, after nagging my friend, her brother, to take her to church, their mother said, "Take her. We need to get this family going again." And it wasn't instant, but it was this wake-up call from his sister that eventually led my friend to seriously considering the claims of the Lord Jesus for himself for the first time. And he later came to faith. Now, I think my friend's sister teaches us in some ways what not to do. We're not to create unnecessary division. The necessary division is caused by our allegiance to Jesus, and we shouldn't exacerbate that by not willing to pull our weight in the family. She should have done the washing up. But she has challenged me that I might need to be more willing to face the necessity of division. It challenged me to think, actually, have I bent a bit in trying to live and speak for Jesus? Have I bent too much and too often with some of my friends and family? And have I not really tried with others? Have I let the fear of division get in the way of my public Christian life, and therefore get in the way for seeing the potential for kingdom growth? Now, all close relationships and family relationships are different, and I'm in no place to tell you how to best live an unashamedly Christian life with those closest to you. What it will look like to do that appropriately will be different for each one of us. But just one example, one small step I'm taking this year, which someone advised me a few weeks ago, is to start writing Christmas cards for pretty much the very first time, and with them to send a short explanation of the gospel connected to the Christmas story. Now, most people I think I'll send this to might treat it with mild intrigue, but I hope some of them will read it and it might start a conversation with them. But I'm sure one or two will find it a bit pushy and offensive. Now, that is only a tiny thing, but we need to be reminded, given the truth about the world and about King Jesus, we need to be prepared to face division, even with those closest to us, if we want to see kingdom growth. Let's pray together as we finish. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus will rid the earth of evil one day. Thank you that he died to save sinners and enemies like us. Please help us to understand and expect a vision as we serve him, that we might see others enter his kingdom too. Amen.